be back here in Studio A for the beginning of another week here on Issues, Etc. We spent some days last week on the road. We were broadcasting live the last 2 days live of the week, Wednesday and Thursday, if you will remember, from the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, in Mequon, Wisconsin. And I want to thank the people who were gracious enough to not only invite us, but to host us up there as we broadcast live from the campus of that university. Angus Manouge and many others who put together a great reception for us and really, in a lot of ways, just treated us like kings. It was marvelous to be there and to broadcast among the student body there and for you here listening in St. Louis. But now that we're back in the studio live, we've got to deal with some issues that we did not have opportunity to deal with last week. And one of those up front here in the first hour of Issues, Etc., Open Lines, will be some of the comments made by filmmaker Mel Gibson on last week's Primetime Live. Remember the interview he did with Diane Sawyer? Now, I didn't watch the interview because I was busy doing other things, as I usually am in the evening. I did have an opportunity to go back and listen to it and also to watch an excerpt of it via the internet. Most of the people who saw that I talked to said they thought Gibson came off looking a little odd. But I did have some phone calls from listeners who said, you simply must talk about something he said. Something he said about, well, essentially, almost everyone going to heaven. We'll be talking about that a little bit later. Now, I went back and had an opportunity to hear exactly what Mel Gibson had to say, and we'll be playing that excerpt for you here in just a few moments. I'd like your comments on that, as well as a few other things he had to say by way of explanation of the upcoming film, The Passion of the Christ. That comes up here in just a few minutes. It's open lines for your questions and your comments here in the first 45 minutes of this first hour of Issues, Etc. Feel free to join us with a question or a comment on that or on anything you'd like to discuss. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We'll round off the last 10 minutes of this hour talking with Alan Parker of the Texas Justice Foundation. We're going to talk about a recent ruling by a federal appeals court to hear a request from none other than the woman known as Jane Roe in the famous Roe v. Wade case. This is Norma McCorvey, of course. She has put in a request to reconsider the 1973 U.S. Supreme Court decision Roe v. Wade, in which her situation figured so prominently. She was turned down in a previous request. This time she's been heard. We'll be talking about that with Alan Parker in the last 10 minutes of this hour. In the second hour of the program, two very important things to talk about on the church's calendar. Yesterday, in most churches, the Transfiguration of Christ was celebrated. Now, other than being a very interesting event in the life of our Savior, what does it mean, the Transfiguration? Dr. Harold Tomisch will join us from Concordia University in Mequon, Wisconsin, to talk about the Transfiguration in the first part of the second hour. In the latter part of the second hour, Dr. Bill Weinrich. Also, the church observes the day of St. Polycarp. Now, I remember when I first heard Polycarp, I thought to myself, that's an interesting name. Who is St. Polycarp, and why is it worth the church's attention to remember this early church saint? Dr. Bill Weinrich of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will join us in the latter part of the second hour to talk about that. And then a few more minutes of open lines in the third hour. We'll pick up our conversation and talk about some other things there in the second hour of the program and to round off the program for the last 25 minutes. Bob Leko joins us. He is, of course, co-founder of Discernment Ministry International, based in Detroit. We'll be talking about an update on the Brownsville revival. Did you see the story? This was in Saturday's St. Louis Post-Dispatch. The religion section, Pentecostal revival forges ahead with fewer services. The Brownsville revival, also known as the Pensacola outpouring, started in 1995. It's down to one service a week. At one point, it was almost every night, way into the wee hours of the morning, or I should say way into the wee hours of the morning. There have been a number of ministers who came and went. The founding ministers, Kilpatrick, others. We'll get the entire picture from Bob Leko in the last 25 minutes of Issues, Etc. today. It's open lines, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Now, Mel Gibson, obviously, with the upcoming release of his film, The Passion of the Christ, has been doing quite a bit of press. Primetime Live was the first major network interview he did in advance of the film's release. It's coming out this Wednesday. Many of you are probably planning on seeing it. If not Wednesday, then very, very early in its release. The film has been controversial for a number of reasons. Ann Gibson had opportunity to respond to those concerns and more general questions about what's behind this whole thing. Here's Mel Gibson, big Hollywood actor. My wife says best-looking man in the 21st century, perhaps. Obviously had a career made for himself. Did not need to make this movie in order to make a name for himself or a fortune for himself. But nonetheless, at least according to the press stories, this has been his passion for the last 15 years. And finally, the movie has been made and will be released at long last. Let's listen to some excerpts from last week's Primetime Live special featuring Mel Gibson. In the first one, Gibson explained to Diane Sawyer, his interviewer, about his particular brand of Roman Catholicism.
I'm just Roman Catholic the way they were up until the mid-60s, you know.
Before Vatican II.
Yeah, and that's the Latin Mass with a properly ordained priest, and it's never been abrogated. Abrogated means never been outlawed or stopped. It's always been perfect. It's still perfectly okay to do that. You just don't see it very often. There's a lot of confusion around, particularly amongst Catholics. I mean, if you talk to a Catholic, they're confused. They're in crisis, many of them. Not all of them. Now, when this happens, and you don't know what to do, and you lose confidence, St. Paul tells us in the Gospels that it's best to hold fast to the traditions.
Now, you've heard this before. In fact, as I watched excerpts of the interview with Diane Sawyer, I was struck by how often the term traditionalist Catholic came up. Also, in the local press here in St. Louis, as they were talking about this, maybe 2 weeks ago, you heard an awful lot of people saying, well, you know, Mel Gibson is one of those traditionalist Catholics, not just a traditional Catholic, but a traditionalist Catholic. Now, he's quite clear there what he is. He is basically a Catholic who has disregarded or rejected Vatican II. He says Vatican II was an aberration, and he wishes to practice the manners, the rites, and the teachings of his faith prior to that deviation. And he says there are a lot of them around. It's amazing how being a traditionalist anything can raise eyebrows. For heaven's sakes, he goes to Mass and in Latin? What's this guy up to? He is simply practicing the Roman Catholic faith as it was practiced up until about 1962. So I agree with him here. There's really no story in the manner in which he practices his faith. Is it a little odd that he is a Hollywood movie star who does this? Yeah, I mean, he's probably way out of the mainstream of Hollywood movie stars in terms of how he practices his faith. I doubt many of them go to Latin Mass. But out of line with, say, Roman Catholics worldwide or in general, aside from the fact that he rejects Vatican II, which probably a lot of Roman Catholics, if you ask them, what do you think of Vatican II? They're like, eh. Probably not our best days, you know? For that matter, this Pope, Pope John Paul II, has done quite a bit in a very subtle way to turn back the clock after it was set forward in the Second Vatican Council. So I don't think there's really anything there. If you go to the film saying, let's see if we can find some of that traditionalist Catholic teaching in there, you might be surprised to find nothing other than what the Gospels say about the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, the other question that's been raised in the press all over the place, remember when we did this a week before last with the reporter from Newsweek? Who really killed Jesus? Who really killed Jesus? We talked also with Dr. Albert Mohler, his reaction to that whole cover story there. Who really killed Jesus? Well, here's what Gibson had to say in response to that question.
The big answer is, we all did. I'll be first in the culpability stakes here. There's an argument that says Christians are more culpable in Christ's death than our non-believers.
Now, I don't know exactly what Gibson meant by that last phrase, Christians are more culpable in the death of Jesus than non-believers. I think he was better off sticking with his first comment. We all did. If for no other reason, I think that is a justifying reason to go through all the fol-de-rol and the hoop-de-doo we've been through over this Passion film. If that message that we are all culpable, not just Jews, not just ancient Romans, we are all culpable because it is our sin that put him on the cross, and he was paying for our sins there. If for only that reason, I think it justifies all of the rigmarole we've been through, all of the conversation we've had about the Passion of the Christ. Furthermore, on this point, Gibson elaborated on the purpose of the Passion of Christ.
Jesus Christ was crucified for all men, of all creeds, for all time. And he died for all of us.
You know, there are quite a few Christians that would deny that, that Jesus died for all of us. I mean, there is a whole branch of Christianity that says, no, not for everybody, just for the elect. So I think other than the hardcore Calvinists, they're not going to have no Christian's going to have a problem with Mel Gibson saying Jesus died for all of us, everybody. I've said it before on the air. Every man, woman, and child who ever has and ever will live, Jesus died for us all. He was paying the price for all of our sins there. Period. And there's no way that you can construe Gibson's comments here to be anything other than a completely orthodox articulation of why Jesus died, laying aside all of the other peculiarities of Gibson's faith. I want to know what you think about it up to this point. What was your general reaction to Diane Sawyer's interview with Mel Gibson on last week's Primetime Live? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. So far, so good with Mel Gibson. I was watching the interview thinking, you know, I don't know what all the, other than the fact that they seem to have lit him in a way that made him look kind of maniacal, and other than the fact that he obviously is a guy who has a hard time sitting still, but a lot of us are that way. Maybe he had too much coffee, who knows. To this point, no problem in the interview. Then, all of a sudden, everything kind of ground to a halt. Here's what Diane Sawyer, well, what she asked Mel Gibson was, if non-Christians can go to heaven, and here's what Gibson had to say.
That's not the case at all. Absolutely not. It is possible for people who are not even Christian to get into the kingdom of heaven. It's just easier for, and I have to say that because that's what I believe.
You have the non-stop ticket.
Well, I'm saying it's an easier ride where I am because it's like, I have to believe that.
Now, this is Gibson in answer to that question. Some have said that you believe that non-Christians won't go to heaven. And he said that's not the case at all. He just thinks he has an easier way. Now, you can tell in the course of the interview, he's grasping for words. I mean, he doesn't know exactly how he should respond to this question. But he is quite clear that he does believe non-Christians, those who do not believe in Jesus, will be going to heaven. He is a Christian, he thinks, just has an easier way, or in the terms that Diane Sawyer put it, kind of a nonstop ticket. Did you see last week's Primetime Live featuring Mel Gibson? Give me your reaction. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, regardless of how the conversation ensues here, do not make any mistake about this. The devil could have made this film, The Passion. I mean, this could have come from any director. It could have come from Ron Howard. It could have come from Coppola. It could have come from anyone if the film is faithful to the gospel texts. Who made the film should be irrelevant. Their point of view should be irrelevant. So let's not confuse the message with the messenger. Were you happy with the interview? Were you disappointed? Were you somewhat neutral toward it? Your general reaction? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. What do you make of his answer to that question we played last? Well, do you believe that non-Christians are going to be shut out of the kingdom of God. Gibson's reaction, not at all. As a Christian, he just believes he has an easier way of it. Others will be going, he says, people of all creeds, people of all beliefs can enter the kingdom of God. What do you make of that response? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. First up, Sally. She's calling from her car. Sally, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Pastor Todd. This is Sally. I got a little bit of a laryngitis, so I hope you can hear me. I did see the interview, and I watched it with my daughter, who's a pretty sharp college student. And we noticed when he got to that part of the interview about who can go to heaven, it was distinctly different. It almost looked edited. And they do so much with film and things. I'm wondering how much of that was pieced together, because he was sitting in a different position with the woman who played Mary Magdalene when he answered that question. The rest of the interview, he was sitting alone. So it struck me as kind of odd. So I'm wondering if they actually did some doctoring of that and took things out of context or something. And I'll hang up to hear your response.
Sally, thank you so much. Now, I had someone else say this to me, that at that point in the interview, they got the distinct impression that there had been some editing that took place. Now, if the question was what the question was, people say that you believe that non-Christians won't go to heaven. And if his response was what his response appeared to be, not at all, people of all faiths can enter the kingdom of God, I just have an easier way of it as a Christian. I mean, if those are two contiguous events, the question and the answer, it's a little difficult to see how any editing could change the general idea of what Gibson seemed to be trying to get across. No doubt there's editing, and no doubt the editing was done toward a purpose. I said at the outset, I thought maybe the lighting and the editing was put together in order to make probably the most compelling image of a guy that they're trying to depict as a little quirky. What do the rest of you think? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Monica's calling from Swansea. Hi, Monica.
Hi, Pastor. I saw the interview, and if the interview was honest, then poor Mel Gibson's dead on wrong about everyone going to heaven. But I would not impugn his movie. That doesn't mean that he doesn't have the movie correct, but his theology is screwed up. And the next day, Diane Sawyer, in the morning, as a follow-up, had on several people and wanted to get their opinions of the interview, and one was a rabbi from the Anti-Defamation League in New York. And he was absolutely ecstatic at Mel Gibson's comments at the end. He was happy that he said he heard Mel Gibson say that other people, other religions, and he listed a long name of them, would all have salvation. So it went over real well with the people who are not going to heaven at this time.
Interesting observation, Monica. Thank you for the call. Yeah, those kind of comments always go over well with the universalists. I mean, you can win friends and influence workers, co-workers, and enemies by making broad, inclusive statements about who's going to heaven. You walk out there, and now you won't. Interestingly enough, the Unitarian Universalist Association isn't the biggest organization going because they believe so little, but no one says bad things about them except for us sticks in the mud who want to insist that Jesus is the only way of salvation. All right, before we go to this break, a couple more phone callers, and then let's see if we can parse this out. First, Mike is calling from his car. Mike, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello.
Hi, Mike.
Hi, Pastor Todd. How are you?
I'm well.
Good. Just turned on your program, so I just caught the little tail end, but I think I can jump in. Anyway, so, the question is, can anybody make it into the kingdom of heaven, I guess? And I think Mel said, basically, yes, they can, and I would tend to agree with that. You know, the question then is, can a Buddhist, can a Muslim, whatever, even those that do not believe in Jesus, and I would say yes. And the reason is, I think God's kingdom is all-inclusive, or it can be, for those, for those perhaps of different beliefs, but for those perhaps who are just ignorant, if we could say that, you know, those who don't believe in Jesus, perhaps just because of the way they were raised. However, they do believe in God or a God. They do believe in living a righteous and just lifestyle, and so on.
Now, Mike, before I let you go here, in the interests of time, I do want to get one more caller.
Sure.
And before I let you go, do you have any kind of Bible passage that would tend to support what you're saying here? You agree with Mel Gibson that just about anyone can get into heaven as long as they're sincere, people of goodwill, live a decent life, and believe that there is a God. Being ignorant or unbelieving in Jesus Christ doesn't seem to be a factor here. Do you have anything that would support that from Scripture?
Well, I'm certainly not a Bible scholar, okay? And, you know, but I think it says somewhere in there, you know, you cannot enter through the Father except through the Son, which would seem to contradict what I just said.
Yeah, yeah.
But, you know, and, you know, if that's what you're getting at, you know, I would, okay, you know, take that for what it's worth. But at the same time, I was raised yes, I mean, to get to heaven, believing in Jesus Christ and everything that goes with it is all true. However, you know, there are those people who never will hear the message of Jesus. Are they to be condemned? I mean, and what about those people who literally don't have the, you know, mental faculties to understand even the concept of Jesus? Are they to be excluded from Jesus' kingdom? I mean, I would have to say no. Can I quote that scripture and verse? No, I cannot. Is there something there that might allude to that, perhaps?
All right, Mike, thank you very much. I'd like to respond to Mike's call, but I'm going to wait until after this break. I do want to get Jim in. He's been waiting patiently in his car as well. Jim, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, hi. I just want to say I'm looking forward to seeing the film, and other than that one statement by him, I think he did a great job in the interview. However, that one caveat, my understanding is that there are certain teachings in the Catholic faith. I've heard Catholic theologians talk about something called the ignorance of invincibility or something like that, basically meaning what Mel Gibson was saying, that even if you don't actually have faith in Christ, you can still go to heaven. Now, I believe that that is a Catholic teaching, so if that is, then he's right on with what he believes.
All right, Jim, thank you so much. Actually, I'm glad we got Jim in there, because this is important. This is important to figure out. Is Mel Gibson somehow off the wall with respect to his church's teachings? With respect to his church's teachings, when he says, you know, I have a fast track because I believe in Jesus, but people who don't believe in Jesus, they can go to heaven too. Is he out of line with his church's teachings? Jim's right. He isn't. He's right in line with what his church teaches. There's a teaching. It was now Karl Rahner, a Jesuit theologian, penned or coined the term anonymous Christianity. That's usually how it's understood, although if you look through the Roman Catholic Catechism, you will not find the term anonymous Christianity. You will find the teaching, and when we come back from this break, I'll explain exactly what that teaching of the Roman Catholic Church is. And I'd like to respond to Mike, because Mike says, you know, yeah, Jesus only way, that should be weighed for what it's worth. How much is it worth when the guy who actually paid the price for the sins of the world says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I mean, is that just something we should take into account and then disregard? We'll be right back.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Was Jesus Christ a new Moses, that is, a lawgiver? And is the Christian life achieved by asking the question, what would Jesus do? Issues, Etc. recommends God's No and God's Yes, the proper distinction between law and gospel, by C.F.W. Walther. It's our book of the month for February. You can find out more about this book on our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The cost is $9.99 plus shipping and handling. If you want to better understand God's Word, you need to learn how to distinguish God's law from God's gospel. God's No and God's Yes, the proper distinction between law and gospel. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. God's No and God's Yes, our Issues, Etc. book of the month for February.
Now this Global Minute lets you hear that Christians sacrificing their lives for Christ isn't news from past centuries. Listen to this update from India. A church celebration turned to sorrow when a man who was supported through Gospel for Asia was shot dead. His name was Samuel, and he was a native missionary. He and his family moved into a community in Assam, India, where ethnic tensions were high between two different tribes. In the church celebration, members of the rival ethnic group barged in and shot Samuel along with four other people. Despite the ethnic conflict, there is a church planting movement taking place among both tribes. Up to 90 churches have been started among both groups in Assam. Pray for Christ's peace to fill people's lives despite the bloodshed. Get updates on prayer requests from around the globe by visiting the website missionvisionnetwork.org. That's missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Jesus made many promises, including this: I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live. But if he ends up dead, a normal person wonders if Jesus was just another religious huckster. Our sin is rebellion against God. Even the sins we judge petty are symptoms of that rebellion. And God, being God, can't long permit challenges to his being. Now, Jesus set out to atone for our sins, but did he? Sin brought death into the world. So, if Jesus' suffering for sin was successful, the stranglehold of death would be loosened. The first evidence that death-producing sin had been paid for would be a resurrection, specifically the resurrection of the one who led the charge for us against sin. And that's what Easter's about: God the Father's announcement that the price of sin has been paid and death is doomed. Read the four Gospels and you'll see that they are all headed toward passion and resurrection, not just passion. Keep that in mind as you watch Mel Gibson's movie. Martin Luther said if there were no resurrection, we would have no consolation or hope, and everything else Christ did and suffered would be futile. I'm Dale Meyer.
Are you looking to broaden your horizons? Why not open up the Missouri Botanical Garden's new class catalog? You just might be inspired to grow a colorful spring cutting garden, sample a spicy Indian curry, or create your own lavender-scented herbal sachet. Registration is now open for more than 100 adult and family classes in gardening, landscaping, plant care, photography, botanical crafts, floral design, cooking, ethnic cuisine, wines, and so much more. For more information, contact the Missouri Botanical Garden.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's open lines. Anything you want to talk about? What we're talking about, reacting some of the things that Mel Gibson had to say in response to an interview he did with Diane Sawyer, Primetime Live, last week. We weren't here last week. We were on the road, so we didn't have an opportunity to deal with that. But I'd like to deal with it now here in the first hour of the program. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. There's a lot to respond to by way of the caller's comments. Before the break, before we do that, let's get to Debbie calling from her car. Debbie, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello.
Hi, Debbie.
Hi. I just had a comment. I was listening. I did not get to hear the interview with Mel Gibson and Diane Sawyer. However, I did hear the interview this morning with Dr. Dobson. And I guess maybe I'm giving him a break, but because I thought that every other part of all of his answers seemed to be very right on, I think that maybe perhaps he was saying that the gospel is available to everyone, because what he didn't do and what she didn't ask him, it seems, is to go the next step to say, what does it take for all others to come to Christ? So I was tending to think that perhaps he was trying to tread water a little bit just to make the message available to everyone.
Well, let's hear what Mel Gibson had to say again, because this was in response to a question by Diane Sawyer. Some have accused Mel Gibson of saying that, or Christians in general for that matter, of saying that non-Christians won't go to heaven. Here was Gibson's response.
That's not the case at all. Absolutely not. It is possible for people who are not even Christian to get into the kingdom of heaven. It's just easier for, and I have to say that because that's what I believe.
You have the nonstop ticket.
Well, I'm saying it's an easier ride where I am because it's like, I have to believe that.
All right, now, again, laying aside the issue that there may have been, I mean, it would have to be some very clever editing in order to get him to say what it sounds like he's saying, but he says it is possible for non-Christians to get into the kingdom of heaven. It does not sound like he's saying, well, the gospel is available to non-Christians. That goes without saying. Of course it is. I mean, that's the whole point, right? Who needs to hear the gospel first and foremost? Unbelievers, so that they might become Christians. So it's hard for me to construe what he was saying there as, well, all he's saying is the gospel's just available to everyone. This has to do with going to heaven. Can non-Christians go to heaven? Now, Mike called earlier before the break, and he agreed with Gibson on this whole notion that, you know, while Jesus does kind of say, yeah, well, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, and that has to be taken into account, well, you know, maybe he's not the only way. I mean, Peter says there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Paul calls Jesus the one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus says, if you have the Son, you have the Father. If you do not have the Son, you have neither the Father nor the Son. This comes down to the exclusive claim, that's the term for it, the exclusive claim of Christianity. Is Jesus the only way of salvation, or is he a way? Which seems to be what Gibson is saying. He has kind of the fast-track way, whereas others have a way. It just may be more circuitous. It may have a few more stops a few more stations to stop at, but sooner or later it gets to the same destination. Gibson is simply being consistent with the teaching of his church. He is. He's just being a good Roman Catholic when he says that people who do not believe in Jesus, non-Christians, can also go to heaven. That's all. There is this teaching, I mentioned it before, anonymous Christianity, although if you look up the term in the index of the Roman Catholic Catechism from 1995, you will not find the term anonymous Christianity, but you will find the teaching. And Gibson is not deviating from the teaching of his church on this. Here are a couple quotes, in fact, from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and it was printed as late with the Pope's imprimatur as 1995. Quote, the plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator in the first place, amongst whom are the Muslims. These profess to hold the faith of Abraham, and together with us they adore the one merciful God, mankind's judge on the last day. So apparently, according to Roman Catholic teaching, you can't really get much more official than the actual catechism carrying the Pope's imprimatur. The plan of salvation at least includes Muslims, people who acknowledge the Creator. A little later, and just a very little bit later, the Catechism says, those who, through no fault of their own, do not know the gospel of Christ or his church, but who nevertheless seek God with a sincere heart and moved by grace, try in their actions to do his will as they know it through the dictates of their conscience, those too may achieve eternal salvation. Now, it seems to say, no, it does say right there that you don't need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ to go to heaven. Now, Mike would agree with this. The previous caller, Mel Gibson, apparently would as well, which makes one wonder, why make a film depicting the events of the gospel, the suffering of Christ for the sins of the world, when that's really not that important for people to know, as long as, according to the teaching of the church, they seek God with a sincere heart and try through their actions to do his will as they know it through the dictates of their conscience. In other words, people of goodwill, acting according to their conscience, can also achieve eternal salvation. It does raise that question. Maybe there is some inconsistency here. Maybe Gibson is holding two contradictory teachings without knowing it. Maybe he really does believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation, and yet in his broad-mindedness, kind of cultivated by today's atmosphere of tolerance, he has a hard time saying that. I mean, if you wake me up at 3 o'clock in the morning, that's going to be my answer to the whole Gibson, what does he believe? I think he really does believe Jesus is the only way of salvation in his heart of hearts, but he has obviously drunk deeply from the tolerance of today and finds it hard to say that in public. A lot of Christians do. Now, Mike asked the question, and this is the teaching of his church. In fact, the Catechism is only citing an earlier document called Lumen Gentium, Light to the Gentiles, that was ratified by the Second Vatican Council. The document was written in 1964, where the same teaching is reiterated. Karl Rahner has kind of dubbed this anonymous Christianity. The whole teaching is, look, people outside the pale of the Christian faith are going to go to heaven too if they simply act according to goodwill and don't do anything explicitly contrary to the gospel. They'll go to heaven too. Now, it's a slippery teaching, and let me just make this clear, folks. It's a slippery teaching because officially the Roman Catholic Church teaches that these people aren't saved apart from Christ. They view the mystery of Christ as so inclusive, it kind of permeates all human religions. And so insofar as these other religions, no matter what they say about Jesus, insofar as they participate in this mystery of Christ that permeates all religions, then people of goodwill can go to heaven by following those religions too. To put it quite simply, this is false teaching. This is completely out of line with Scripture. At the very least, it stands in stark contradiction to the words of Christ himself, "No one comes to the Father but by me." That's why they call it anonymous Christianity. They would say, look, these people are Christians, they just don't know it. By that reasoning, well, you know what it is? The interesting thing is that teaching, it tries to affirm Jesus as the only way of salvation, but it locates Jesus in other religions outside Christianity. And what it says is they just have Jesus kind of imperfectly. They don't have Jesus completely straight, but as long as they say he's a prophet, fine. At least they got part of Jesus, therefore maybe they're going, or they say he's an ascended master, fine. They kind of got Jesus in a distorted way, but they still got Jesus, so the fact that they deny him as the Savior of the world is really beside the point. See, while it seeks to affirm Jesus as the only way of salvation, it actually denies it. It also denies that there is any salvation outside of Christianity, at least ostensibly it says that there's no salvation outside of the Christian faith, but by including as anonymous Christians basically anyone else, it affirms that there is salvation outside the Christian faith. This is a teaching that runs afoul of the apostles' words, "There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ." It's false teaching. But it shouldn't surprise us that Mel Gibson says this, because he is simply holding fast to what his church teaches. What's a little problematic is that this is a teaching that was first officially promulgated and accepted by the Second Vatican Council, a council that he rejects. But go figure. Go figure. I don't really have a problem with the Roman Catholic saying this in and of itself. I mean, it is false teaching, but at least they're being consistent. It's wrong, but they're not deviating from the teachings of their church. It's more frustrating and more perplexing that among Lutherans, in a 1998 survey, you know, among Lutherans, only 60% of the Lutherans who were asked whether or not Jesus is the only way of salvation, only 60% of them said that he is the only way of salvation. Let's go back to the phones. Mark is calling from his car. Mark, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Todd, I wanted to make the point that we should all be thrilled that Mel Gibson's produced a movie that apparently is going to be biblically accurate. But I think we need to beware of a tendency that evangelicals have and we have to turn people like Mel Gibson into heroes for the faith and then want to defend them even when they aren't always correct.
Yeah, absolutely. You're right, Mark.
Could I ask a question real quick?
Sure.
And this just occurred to me for the first time after talking to so many people that make that same argument about, well, what about the people who've never heard about Jesus and never get a chance to accept him? And is there any room at all for the possibility of people in this day being saved the same way that Old Testament people were, where they had a faith in God as their Savior and providing a Savior, but they didn't know who Jesus was, you know, in a personal way?
You're asking me that question.
Well, you and the listeners.
All right, Mark, it's a great question. Is there any chance? Well, let's get straight on how the Old Testament people were saved. They were saved by faith in Jesus Christ before his incarnation. They weren't saved by faith in some sort of idea of Jesus or some sort of dream of what this Messiah might be. They were saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's the only way anyone gets to heaven, period. Old Testament, New Testament, their faith in that event came before the event. Our faith comes after. That's the only distinction. It's the only distinction. And this is testified by Jesus himself, who says, Abraham, I mean, if you can't get more Old Testament than Abraham, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He doesn't say Abraham kind of hoped for a general idea of a Messiah off there in the future with no explicit idea of who he might be. No, Jesus says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham knew the one in whom he believed. He did not know the name Jesus. Sure, no, he didn't. But he knew of the Savior that would be sent. So let's get it straight on how people in the Old Testament were saved. Is it possible that there could be someone who could be ignorant of the fact that that Savior has actually been someone, let's say a person who has nothing but the Old Testament, stranded on a desert island their entire lives, ignorant of the fact of any revelation of the fulfillment of those things in the New Testament, who is still hoping for the redemption of God, of the world through a Messiah yet to come? Is there any possibility that person then keels over after eating a bad papaya, knowing only of the Old Testament, would they have died in faith? I mean, okay, permitting for the moment that such a circumstance could prevail, they would have been in exactly the same situation as the people of the Old Testament. They would have been ignorant of what had been fulfilled in Christ in its details, but they still would have, through God's holy word of the Old Testament, trusted in the right Savior. Now, does that actually happen? People ask, and Mike asked the question, are you willing to say that those who die, he essentially asks, are you willing to say that those who die apart from a knowledge of Christ perish eternally? We have to say that, because that's what Scripture says. To say anything else is basically to deny what Jesus says, that he is the only way of salvation. To say that Jesus is the only way of salvation requires, and if we're going to stick with Scripture and not deviate into our own speculations, if you want to speculate, you can speculate in any direction, but Scripture does not permit speculation on this question. To say that Jesus is the only way of salvation and that no one comes to the Father but through him, you must necessarily also say that those who die apart from him perish eternally. Do they die because God was, what, asleep at the switch and not getting the message out? No. Why do people go to hell? They don't go to hell because of ignorance. They go to hell because of sin. That's the whole point of Jesus being up on that cross, right? Gail's calling from Dayton, Ohio. She's listening on the internet. Gail, thank you very much for waiting, and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello?
Hi, Gail.
Hi. I had a comment because I ran across this question of, you know, what happens to the unevangelized, those who've never had a chance to hear the gospel. And we came up with this bit of logic that if someone has never heard the gospel and they're going to get into heaven by some, you know, magic grandfather clause, then if you go and tell them the gospel, you've just given them a chance to reject it and increase their chances of not being saved and going to hell.
Oh, yeah, they're screwed. You might as well leave them ignorant of the gospel.
That's right, and that goes against the Great Commission.
You're right, Gail. I mean, why is it incumbent upon the church? Why does Jesus make it an urgent commission that we go and proclaim his name, salvation in his name, go to the ends of the earth proclaiming repentance and forgiveness in Christ's name? Why does he make that such an urgent commission for the church? If leaving people ignorant leaves them with just as good a chance of going to heaven as not. See, the misconception here is that somehow these people, these hypothetical people off there in the distant lands untouched by the gospel, are neutral toward God. They're just kind of sitting on the fence with regard to God. And they're waiting for either a Christian to show up and shove them onto the Jesus side of the fence, or they're waiting for some shaman to show up and shove them over onto the devil side of the fence. That is not man's natural state before God. He's not morally or spiritually neutral toward God. Man is born and conceived in sin and in enmity with God. When someone hears the gospel, they're not pushed from a neutral position into a positive position with God. They are brought from enmity with God into a reconciled relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, the only place that reconciliation has been accomplished is in the body of Jesus Christ. To remain ignorant of this is to remain God's enemy, no matter how good your will may be. That's what Scripture teaches. Is it hard to hear? Sure it is, but it's the truth. Herman's calling from Illinois. Herman, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you for taking my call. While it's certainly commendable that Mel Gibson stuck to the Scriptures in his movie, there's an answer to what how he answered that Diane Sawyer question about non-Christians going to heaven. He didn't say that according to Roman Catholic doctrine that goes back to the issue of the Reformation, what sparked it, there's a teaching of purgatory that has variable lengths of time that people must undergo punishment in order to satisfy the righteousness that God exemplifies in Jesus Christ, and then they're ready to enter heaven. And under that scheme, Mel Gibson has done a good work in making this movie that would reduce his time in purgatory. People like Diane Sawyer, Muslims, Hindus, any other atheists, they might spend a little longer time in purgatory than he will. But that is how Roman Catholic posture, either traditional or modern, is dealing with ecumenism of other Christians and non-Christians in the world today, and that is the assumption behind it. Sure, they'll go to heaven, but they'll be purged in purgatory according to the length of their necessity for it.
Herman, thank you very much, and I think you're right there. I mean, if you set his answer in the context of the larger teaching of the church, and if he's consistent with what his church teaches, that there is this state of purgation after death before entering eternal life, purgatory, the state of purgation, wherein not only the Christian but the non-Christian is purged of all remnants of temporal consequences for sins committed here on earth, then maybe that's what Gibson means when he says, I just have an easier way of it. Which is what he says, I just have an easier way of it. The funny thing is that Jesus doesn't say that the Christian's way is easier. He says it's harder. He says, broad and easy is the road that leads to destruction, and many people pass along that road. Narrow and difficult is the way that leads to eternal life, and few are they that travel upon it. But Gibson says the Christian has an easier way. Jesus says, no, it's a narrower way. Bill's calling from Los Alamos, New Mexico. He's also listening on the Internet. Bill, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Pastor. I have not seen the movie, but I'm planning to this week, hopefully. Having heard what other people have said, my red flag goes up for me, and that is I wonder if the movie doesn't have pietistic tendencies, and in that it may tend to turn our attention to the intensity of our feelings and away from Christ's work.
Bill, that's an excellent concern. I'm glad you brought it because it's one of the concerns that I have as well. I've heard people who have seen the movie, and if we focus upon the affect of this movie, oh, how it made me feel. Oh, how it made me cry. Oh, how it made me giggle, for that matter. We are focusing on the wrong thing, folks. Any movie can make you feel. The movie house is a museum of manipulation. I could watch the end of the Scooby-Doo movie and feel verklempt because Scooby's got tears in his eyes, for heaven's sakes. It's a museum of manipulation. We need to be focused on what is the movie saying? What is it showing us? Regardless of how you feel about it, Jesus still paid the price for your sins. It doesn't make it any more real that we get to see it in Hollywood splendor. So let's remember that as we see the film. That's important to remember. Thanks a lot, Bill. Very quickly, Jeff is calling from St. Peter's. Let's see if we can fit him in. Jeff, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, Pastor. My comment is that this comment by Mr. Gibson is consistent with Billy Graham's interview on the Hour of Power back in 97, because he also believes the universalist point.
You are absolutely right, Jeff. In fact, that was brought home again to me. Gibson and Graham agree here. Billy Graham says, look, it's not a Jesus-only thing. Jesus is just the most efficient kind of four-lane highway to heaven, whereas these other people will get there, too, of goodwill. And he was interviewed by Robert Shuler. Robert Shuler was delighted to hear him say that. In fact, if you're interested in a reproduction of that interview is reproduced in one of the first chapters of Daryl Hart's latest book called Deconstructing Evangelicalism. That's when I was reminded of this. Is Jesus serious when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No one comes to the Father but by me. Is he serious, or is he just saying, kind of in our modern parlance, well, you know, I mean, there are other ways, of course. I wouldn't exclude other ways, but I'm going to present myself as kind of the best way, the easiest way. No, that's not what Jesus is not talking in 21st century postmodern psychobabble speak. He means what he says, and he says what he means. He is the narrow door. That door is narrow because it's one man wide. Jesus, the man, the only mediator between God and man, the only way to the Father. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. If you haven't seen him, you can feel good about God all day long. You can act according to the dictates of your conscience. You can go about your business trying to live in goodwill towards your neighbor and whatever God may be out there. You do not, if you don't know him, you don't know the Father. That's why the point of this movie is not to say, well, you know, here's the one way. Here's one way that God has provided of salvation. Scripture does not permit us to speculate on this question or to hope for another way or to think that, or to theorize that there might be another way. No, Scripture says it quite clearly. Jesus is the only way to the Father. When we come back, Dr. Harold Tomisch will be our guest. We're going to talk about the transfiguration of Jesus. Stay with us.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.